Yes, let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every person. And then I'm reminded of that great verse, Acts 1:8, just before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Ye shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And with our eyes open, I'd like to just continue to pray for just a few moments for what I call my top 10. The 10 most difficult, impossible nations in the world, where there's very, very little witness at all. Could you pray with me? Father, we pray, first of all, for North Korea. The level of suffering, the number in prison for their faith, the repression, especially against evangelism, is inconceivable. We pray for that situation to change. And then, Lord, we would pray for Tibet, there north of Nepal, a nation that was robbed of its nationhood, where there's almost no churches, hardly any who are even there. We pray for breakthroughs in Tibet and among Tibetans scattered abroad. And then, Lord Jesus, we would pray for Afghanistan. We thank you for setting those Koreans free in answer to prayer. But, Lord, here's a nation where your church is just barely being born. We thank you for the open door. As all these Korean long-termers have had to leave, we wonder who will step into their shoes. We pray for Afghanistan that your church may be born in that country. And Lord Jesus, we would pray for Iraq, where so many who name your name have left the country, hundreds of thousands of them. And yet others are coming to know you, especially in the north, which has never been evangelized before, Kurdistan. We pray for Iraq. And then, Lord Jesus, we would pray for Saudi Arabia, where there's no known national believers gathered together. We just are stunned at the lack of human rights in this country for any who would call themselves Christians. We pray for Saudi Arabia, and then for Yemen, and especially for the island of Socotra, where there's no known believer, though we hear of some private people, witnesses that somehow entered that island, one of the most unreached places surely in the world. And we would reach over to Libya with only a few dozen believers, and Tunisia, where there's been a little bit of a breakthrough, and now a few hundred believers in the whole nation. And we'd reach up, Lord Jesus, to the impossible situation in Chechnya, and where there's just hardly any witness and hardly any church existing in Turkmenistan, the most closed, limited access country in Central Asia. We would pray for that nation that somehow new doors might be open. Lord, we take these nations to you because you told us to pray to you, Lord of the harvest, to send forth workers. And that's what we're praying, that your church may be established in this place, in these places. And Lord, if there's someone even here this morning that you want, one of these places, short or long term, we ask, so be it in your precious name. Amen. 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 I'm going to put my globe down here now because there's not room up here. Thank you for the privilege of coming back. I remember this church well. I must have come here, I think, way back, even as far as the 60s. And thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to his word. I have a little practical problem someone may be able to help me with. If there's anybody here that has this hard-to-find kind of mobile phone, I'd really love to meet you and see if I could borrow your charger, which got left in Leeds, where I've just come from, and I need to have that phone charged. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This is International Book Sunday, and as an expression of appreciation to you and your ministry, we want to give every one of you a free book. And you may not be accustomed to this, but we hope that you could adjust. We really found that Great Britain is one of the countries where it's hard to even give a book away free. In other nations, you would be like mobbed. But here, people play it really cool, especially if the speaker sounds like an American. This surely has got to be some kind of gimmick. But it's just a desire to get these books out. To be honest, the books that were given away, they don't easily sell anyway, especially my own book, Out of the Comfort Zone. So we'd like you to pick up that little book and also a book about HIV/AIDS called AIDS and You. If that runs out, there's another book about AIDS. This is going to be part of our sharing this morning in a few moments. And then there's a brand new book I'm just reading about the challenge of the unborn. I've actually just come from speaking at a pro-life conference in Leeds. It was a very new thing for me, but it was a powerful time. Actually, it's mainly Roman Catholics. And it's sad that so many who claim to believe the Bible from the other side of God's fence, he has many fences, I guess, don't really do much about the unborn. It is a terrible, terrible tragedy. And this is a very gentle book, a very compassionate book. The birth of these tremendous pregnancy counseling centers. And you can have that as a gift. That's the book we have the most. The only rule on the free book thing is we'd ask you to take one of the books that we have a lot of. There's about six titles because we only have four or five copies. The second book, and we know you're all going to want a second and a third book when you see these great books, because you also want to give away books. They're available on a donation basis, and just give what you can afford. There's a book about the Dalits. 200 million people still in a form of slavery, equal to slavery or apartheid, known as untouchables, now called Dalits. This is one of the first Christian books ever published on that subject. And God is using that book in a phenomenal way. And there's some other great books and also a DVD. I hope we can show this evening. And I know it's not normal for people to be in the morning and evening, at least in many churches these days. I'm sure you're the exception. But I hope we can show this very short 50th anniversary DVD, The History of OM, especially geared to young people. It's a little bit wild, a little bit out of the box. You can also pick one up. We don't have too many, but we'd like to show that this evening. Thank you for your prayers. Some of you have been praying for years. And how many have you prayed at least once for Operation Mobilization, or maybe me personally? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, I'd love to give all of you two books, but we don't have enough. So God bless you. We live in a tremendous day. You can send me an email, and I'll be reading it tomorrow morning. georgeverwer@hotmail.com. It's so easy. Yesterday, my coworker Mark had my computer. So I was just arrived in Manchester. I was feeling the need to see who wanted to talk to me. Just go into a cyber cafe, give them a pound. Boom, you're on Hotmail. And any of you older ones that are not into email yet, you know, may the Lord have mercy on you for being so stuck. Because one of the greatest things with email, and I'm also in Facebook, is that you can talk to your grandchildren. They're not going to write you letters. I know you're sitting there with a long face. Why aren't my grandchildren writing me a letter? They don't know that. That's high tech for them, like a stamp and an envelope. I mean, this is really way out. So we need to somehow get on their level and get into electronic communication, at least text messaging. That's why this phone is so big. It's so hot for text messaging. But none of these phones work very well without a battery that's charged. That's also true of the Christian life. Without Jesus on the throne, without the Holy Spirit working in us, we might have all the outward appearance. I mean, look at that. That looks really sophisticated, but it's not worth anything. And this is a reminder of all we have and need in Christ. Our scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 10. A passage that I never preached on, though I've been preaching since I was 17. I never preached on the Good Samaritan until a couple of years ago when God hit me with this passage like being hit with a truck or a lorry. By the way, I've been living in England, can you believe it, for 44 years and still have not learned the language. You talk about humiliation. And it's good when you make a mistake, you can still look like a dumb tourist. But it's generally an embarrassment. And I just stand amazed. I stand amazed at what God is still doing here in the UK. Despite the opposition, despite decrease in some churches, God is doing phenomenal things. Britain is in the top 10 nations in the world where I see things happening that especially count in terms of global missions. A lot of countries, things are happening, but it only affects them in their country. But what happens in this country, a nation of such vision and heritage and so much structure in place for missions, what happens in Britain affects mission fields almost instantly. And it's exciting. Let's pick up the story at the first commandment. At verse 25, an expert in the law of Moses stood up. This is a modern translation. It may not be the same as yours, but they all say the same thing if you listen. An expert in the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered, what is written in the scripture? How do you understand them? The man replied, the scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And Jesus said, you have given the right answer. If you do this, you'll have eternal life. But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's our issue this morning. And Jesus replied, of course, with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. That's a powerful message about hypocrisy, about prejudice, about having the talk and not having the walk. We won't dwell on it this morning, but it's a powerful message. Later, the temple helper, this is the number two guy, the temple helper came to the same place. But when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he went by on the other side. Do we have to have this twice? I mean, isn't once enough this negative response? I believe God is wanting to drive a point home. And often in God's word, we find things repeated, like love your neighbor as you love yourself, quite a number of times in the scriptures. I'm sure you realize that there was no great dealing, to say the least, between Samaritans and Jews. And yet God in his sovereignty chose a Samaritan man to be the hero in our story. Let's pick it up again at verse 33. A man from Samaria then came traveling along the road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him, treated his wounds with olive oil and wine, and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins. That's serious money. And said, please take care of the man. If you spend more than this on him, I will pay you when I will return. In another translation, it says, I will make up the difference. I spend pretty well some time every day looking for those kind of people. As one of my main responsibilities now that I'm no longer the leader of OM is to try to help find the funds for OM. We have a great range of leaders. They're all different with different visions. 4,500 of us now in 100 nations. But they have one thing in common. I'm sure they have other things. They love Jesus. That's the main thing. But they all seem to need money. And they call the old founder thinking I've got all these connections or that I print the stuff in my basement and want to know if there's any extra money for their project here, there, or anywhere. Fortunately, I found this thing of releasing money through prayer and action, one of the most exciting things in my life, and have seen more breakthroughs in this area since I became more proactive about it, which is like 20 years out of the 50 years I've been serving. And it's exciting to see the funds come in to buy this new ship. 20 million pounds from all over the world, the biggest gifts from Korea. And the ship 2 days ago was given back to us by the shipyard in Croatia. I had a phone call from Lagos Hope. The ship is now back. It's ours. And we hope to sail out of Croatia very soon with this 12,000-ton ship that God has supplied and that God's people from all over the world have enabled us to purchase without hindering other parts of OM. I mean, we hope other groups as well A lot of the money that came was completely new people. Some had never even known about OM, came to a fundraising prayer weekend and released on one weekend 500,000 pounds for getting this ship. Some of them didn't even know about Operation Mobilization. In fact, those who know about Operation Mobilization haven't given so much to the ship because they're already committed to so many other important parts of OM all over the world. So we know finance is important in the kingdom, and finance is important in this little story of the Good Samaritan. He didn't bring him back to his own home. You know, there's tremendous pressure on us at times to, like, bring people right off the street into our home. I tried it as a newlywed in Mexico City. It was one of the greatest mistakes I made in my life. We almost got murdered as a result of that. There may be a time to bring someone into your home, which is God's place of protection and love for you. But in this case, the Samaritan with wisdom put him in the local inn and paid for it. Sometimes a beggar, I remember in Chicago, is trying to get money from me. I'm not sure what he's going to use the money for. So I just go with him. I say, look, I'll buy you a hamburger. And I take him in to McDonald's and give him a hamburger. And sometimes they don't even want that, but most of the time they are hungry and they are legitimate. An enormous change has taken place in my life in the past 5 years. Many people never believed that George Verwer would change in this way. And a few of your old timers here, see Charles Pocock sitting here, still trying to figure out maybe what's going on with his old friend George Verwer. But I didn't lead this change within OM. Other younger leaders led this change. And it may frighten you, but I have to tell you that Operation Mobilization is a completely transformed movement. It is not the old OM. We still have the same basic doctrines. We still have our number one passion, world evangelism, winning people to Christ, planting the church, leadership training, all the things, literature that we've been doing all these years. That's all still there. There's not been any division. But we've come to see the relevancy of the story of the Good Samaritan. We've come to see, finally, it took us years, that social concern, social action, people's physical needs, doing something about people's physical needs, physical mental situation, can come together with proclamation, mass evangelism, church planting. In fact, since we moved in this realm, we planted more churches than in the entire previous history of OM. Especially because of this human rights concern, because of social concern for the Dalit people of India, we built these phenomenal bridges with the leaders of the Dalit movement. They, in turn, told their people, you need to consider becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Even the number one leader who actually became a Buddhist. You can read about some of this in this amazing book by Joseph D'Souza, who's not only the leader of OM India, but the associate international director of the whole movement and the president of the All India Christian Council and the founder of the Dalit Freedom Network. This, in many ways, is the most exciting period of OM's history. Not only with the ships having its biggest outreach ever, not only with having now 700 people working among Muslims, which is still our priority, but seeing this response in India, where we planted 2,000 churches in the last 2 years of worshipers and followers of the Lord Jesus. God gave me a vision as I read this passage of scripture, which was tied in with things he was already saying to me. And this became so important in my life that I've actually put it on the back of my little business card. And I'd be happy to give one of these to you after the meeting. And it's the seven people that I've been able to see by the side of the road. In this passage, we have just one person. And in another sense, I was that person. At 16 years of age, just living my own selfish life, starting to get addicted into the area of pornography. By the way, we have a brilliant book on that subject. We just love to give that to you. When a dear elderly woman put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list and not only prayed that I become a Christian, she prayed that I would become a missionary. Imagine that. She didn't even discuss this with me. be nice to talk over what's going to happen in our own lives. I don't know if you have any people praying for you like that. You may want to have a cup of tea with them and see what they're up to. See where you're going to end up. I certainly didn't expect to end up in London when I was a teenager. My grandfather actually was from the Netherlands, and he was an atheist. My other grandfather was Irish, Scottish, and English blood mixed. I'd just been in Belfast last weekend. He was imported down in 1875 that my great-grandfather was married and they soon gave birth to little Daniel, who became an alcoholic, and my grandmother divorced him. I'm convinced now that combination of blood is basically toxic. I hope that you're not in that situation, but it's not too hard for Jesus. And then this lady was praying for me, sent me a Gospel of John through the post, and I began to read this little book. I literally one moment would have pornography in my hand. It was more the mild kind of stuff of the 50s. And the next moment I would have a Gospel of John. And then Billy Graham came to New York City, just a one-night meeting, March 4th or 5th, 1955. I know that dates me, but that's okay. He came to Haringey that same year, and everywhere I've gone in Britain, I find people's lives were changed to Haringey. Because God uses His Word. Because God uses His servant. Billy Graham was a very ordinary, absolute ordinary apple pie American. But God moved in. And the rest is history. Praise the Lord. He's still with us, though his dear wife has recently gone to be with Jesus. Franklin Graham, I found out, is coming to Belfast in April, following in the steps of his father, but a very different person, for an evangelistic campaign in Northern Ireland. So God invaded my life in that Billy Graham meeting. I believed on the Lord Jesus. He saved me. He put His Holy Spirit within me. The same experience that most of you have had. It happens in different ways in different people. But it's God's gift of grace, salvation in Jesus. And I share this without a twinge of exaggeration. This great salvation has been a reality every single day. We sometimes hear testimonies of people who came to Christ and then drifted away and they came back. I praise the Lord for that. I've had a couple 100,000 people in my meetings, 20,000 some meetings over the years that have come back to Jesus. And if you're away from Jesus, you've lost your first love, you're lukewarm, that'd be one of the most exciting things that could happen today is for you to come back to Jesus. But there's another way. For some of you who are younger Christians, and for all of us who are hopefully walking in reality and fellowship with Jesus, we don't have to ever, ever turn back. We put our hands on the plow and we never turn back. By God's grace, in the midst of many struggles and doubts and a fair amount of stupidity, I've never lost that first love. I came here early in order to walk along the beach. You all down here take the beach for granted. Those of us who live in London, we just love to come down and just look at the sea. We just stare at it. Wish we could take a chunk of it back to London. We do have the Thames, and I like to walk along the Thames as well. And I was just worshiping, listening to scriptures on my old cassette. Boy, that dates you. You know, if young people see you listening to a cassette recorder, you know, they think you just came out of Noah's Ark. But anyway, and I'm not easily intimidated. So I was listening to the Word of God on cassette and worshiping Him. Jesus has been a reality in my life, in my heart, every single day, all these years. I'm so glad now to be older. When I first came to Britain, so many people rejected me and spoke against me. He's just a kid, loudmouth American. He's just out of the, you know, out of his nappies. And not diapers, by the way, nappies. And now nobody's saying that anymore. Oh, youthful zeal. This is not from God. That's the thing I heard most. Couldn't be from God. He's too young. Heard it even more when I went to Germany. Now I'm an old guy. Nobody's coming up to me. Oh, youthful zeal, that's your problem. I'd like someone to come up to me and say that. Now I'm a grandfather. And I'm still learning how to take what I have from this book and put it into practice in all the different things that are coming upon us. My wife's health, not so good. Grandchildren coming up with questions at 11 years of age that I didn't think people asked at that age. Are any of you grandparents? Do any of you have grandchildren? Raise your hand. Few of you older ones have grandchildren. Others, many of you have, by the way, you are or have been grandchildren, just in case you didn't know. Tony Campolo says grandchildren are so wonderful. They're God's prize to you for not killing off your own kids. I found that quite amusing. But let me in these moments, as I open my heart, share with you these seven people that I visualize. I'm not big into visualization, but through what I read, through the films I go to, I visualize these seven people laying by the side of the road. And I want you to pray for these people. Probably most of you already are. And so what I share is just in the way of encouragement. It's in the way of re-emphasis, re-emphasizing what you may already know. But first of all, I see children. I see children laying by the side of the road. Praise God for this Viva Network founded by Patrick McDonald, one of the most out-of-the-box British persons I've ever met. I think it's because he's a combination of English and Danish. I mean, that's unusual. And he founded this network, and it's become a huge influence throughout the world, based there in Oxford, for children at risk. It influenced me. I, in turn, was able to influence our movement, together with others, to do more for children. Children sold into the sex trafficking industry. Children sold into other forms of slavery. Children that are abused, even sometimes in their own homes. Children that are living in the streets. Orphans, millions of orphans as a result of HIV/AIDS. His research showed that the church is the biggest group in the world working and trying to help children. That's encouraging. As he did more research, he discovered how much more there is. How much more there is. And even though we may be doing a lot, and we in OM could try to justify ourselves and say that, we feel God wants us to do more. They may be just small baby steps, but God wants us to do more concerning the children of the world. The dilemma they're in. In Sri Lanka alone, there are 25,000 young children sold into the pedophile sex slave industry. These things should concern us. We at least can pray. We can have more concern. And when we read articles in the newspaper and attempt to speak out and do our part. The second person I see laying by the side of the road is a woman. We've been distributing this book, True Grit. I don't know if you could write that title down because we're completely out of them, even though we're producing 10,000 at a time. United Christian Broadcasters just did me one of the greatest favors anyone's ever done in Britain. They took 30,000 copies of True Grit and distributed it to their entire constituency throughout, or most of it, throughout the British Isles. I think that's happening this week. It's a huge project. We paid for the books. They paid for the shipping and the postage. This is a book about women. About 10 different areas where women are suffering, from domestic abuse to sex trafficking to female circumcision to the complexity of HIV/AIDS and how the women often get the worst end of that unbelievable global crisis. Please feel free to email me or go on my website, georgeverwer.com, and you'll see we're offering that book free of charge around the world. We'd really prefer to send you a dozen, more than one copy. But according to your faith, it's free of charge. The third person I see laying by the side of the road is the person of extreme poverty. Now, we have poor people here in the UK. We have lots of poor people in America. And we need to do something about that. It's not easy, is it? But the kind of poverty-stricken people I'm talking about right now, they are in a different planet than the ones you and I see. I saw someone sleeping rough as I walked from the Brighton station to the beach. But I tell you, he had some nice plans. He was pretty comfortable there. Everybody else was getting up and he was fast asleep. I'm opposed to that. I think we should do something about that. He's wealthy next to the people I'm talking about. The extreme poverty in the world, many of you have probably never seen. You would not keep your pet as many human beings are kept in some of these camps and some of these refugee crisis global poverty situations around the world. I beg of you, whatever you've heard in the past, whatever prejudices you may have, don't harden your heart against the poor. Don't say, well, there's nothing we can do. We can do something. Lots of non-Christians are now on the move almost more than ever in history, as a new spirit of philanthropism has come upon many aspects of society, including characters like Bill Gates. And I believe it's in specific answer to prayer. They'll never get to heaven through that. But we as God's people can't possibly handle all these global crises. We have to pray that the UN, the government, Bill Gates, that everyone gets out there and does something. That actually helps us to constantly keep in mind our own priority, that we are also attempting to win men and women to Jesus. So the more of these other things that can be done by government and secular agencies, we say hallelujah, because it's such a huge thing, representing 20% of the people in the world. The fourth person I see laying by the side of the road is the person that has HIV or AIDS. Again, I went for years without thinking much about this. Even though the author of this book 20 years ago asked me to speak to a group of pastors in London, when they had a luncheon or a meeting on this subject, I initially said, I can't do that. I don't know anything about this. He said, you don't need to know about this. I know that you can motivate people. You come and motivate them to do something. Here I am 20 years ago, maybe 15, speaking and trying to motivate people to do something about HIV/AIDS, and I was doing nothing. Maybe distributing a few books. A few years ago, God burst into my life through this man, Patrick Dixon, and others, and I realized this has to be a priority. We have these ships. We have a literature network. Some of you know when we first came, we also started a thing called STL, which was part of OM till 15 years ago, when we had to move it out of OM because we needed to pay salaries. All of us in OM raised our own support. And Keith Danby became the director of STL, and Wesley Owen and Authentic Books. And that recently merged with the International Bible Society to become one of the largest literature agencies in the world. All traced back to the same praying woman. This is what our God can do. So we dare not, we must never sit back and say, we can't really do that much. If one praying woman and one needy, skinny school kid, me, can help birth a movement that has given the word of God to 1,000 million people, and all these other ministries from the ships to STL to things we don't have time to talk about. How much can happen as a result of this morning? I repeat, how much could happen as a result of this morning if we take God's word more seriously, if we realize how much He loves us and He wants to use us? And perhaps that's part of the problem. That a lot of people today don't really have an in-depth experience of knowing that God loves them. We're finding across Britain, even sometimes among Christians, an increase of self-hatred, increase of self-harm. We're finding huge numbers of people have to go for all kinds of counseling. And often at the center of it, they don't really believe God loves them. I was helped by Tony Campolo's email he sent out about the thunderstorm. Did you see that one? Amazing what comes through cyberspace. This little story of a people in a storm in America. There was lightning. There was thunder. Even the adults were a little scared. Suddenly they realized their little daughter is up in the bedroom on their own. They ran up the stairs and opened the door of the bedroom. And there the little girl was looking out the window at the lightning, listening to the thunder with her arms out. They said, are you okay? She said, I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture. I had never thought of that. I have a pretty active mind, but I had never thought of that. And to be honest, even as an old Christian who's often struggled with myself and know my greatest enemy has often been myself, it was encouraging to be reminded of God's love for me, even that He would take my picture. Every one of us here is just as important to God as anybody else. And I want to shout this from the housetops. He wants to use you. I know He's already using you. I'm sure He's using many of you because you have a wrong view of yourself. I'm sure He's using many of you more than you will give yourself credit for. But He still wants to use you more. Consider the challenge of HIV/AIDS. Please pick up this book, even if you read only part of it. And then the fifth person I see laying by the side of the road is the person that can't even get this beautiful stuff, water. This is so precious. I know this summer people have been complaining. God is so gracious. He just drops this stuff from the sky. Just comes down free. You know, the local guy in the store is putting it in a bottle and selling it to us for a pound. God is dropping it from the sky and we're complaining about it. No wonder we go for counseling. But 20% of the people in the world, approximately 20%, do not have access to pure water. Let's thank God for what he provides. And let's try to help those. Just want to sample it. This is, of course, holy water, church water. It's got the personal blessing of the pastor. Wow. Heavy stuff. 20% of the people in the world are suffering without access to pure water. Have you seen the pictures of women walking for a mile carrying water on their head? I've been listening to some lectures on this week, of what degradation there is when people do not have access to pure water. And then very quickly, the sixth person I see lying by the side of the road, and I know this may be a surprise to some of you, but it's the person, the little one, who has never been born. I share in great, I don't know how to explain it, nervousness, that the greatest mistake, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I know God's forgiven me, but one of the greatest mistakes is I never paid attention to the unborn. I didn't believe in abortion, but I thought other people have to handle that. One of my counselors in Europe, where people are so indifferent often about this, said, look, this is a minefield. Don't get into this. And I always especially wanted to be sensitive toward any woman who had had an abortion. And so I thought the easiest thing is just don't say anything. I believe that's being very insensitive. And I believe there's a way that we can compassionately help people who are wrestling with this, often one of the biggest things in their life. And as we read the statistics of how many abortions some little girls have in England before they're even 18 years of age, not one. We should at least pray. We should at least read. I'm not even asking you to make a decision about this morning. Maybe you're a wild pro-choice liberal. Guess what? I read a lot of material by pro-choice liberals. And one of them recently in an editorial said, we must keep speaking on this issue. We cannot afford this paralyzation, this polarization, where all the people who are pro-life are here and all the so-called pro-choice are here. We must at least keep talking, because little ones are endangered. And though people very strongly criticize the American pro-life movement and always talk about one or two clinics were blown up, one or two doctors who were killed, which of course is completely wrong. That is so minute next to all that has happened in America. And to just focus on that one thing is a typical way to get away from the real issue. Brothers and sisters, because of the pro-life American movement, hundreds of thousands of people who are now teenagers and are in their 20s are alive. People just like you and me. Maybe you've had an utterly, totally miserable life. Maybe your prayer is, why didn't my mother abort me so I didn't have to live and be here right now? But I want to tell you my own testimony. I've had a great life. I've hardly had an unhappy day either before or after my conversion, though I surely have had some miserable moments. And I'm glad my mother did not abort me. And what we care for ourselves should be our concern for the unborn. And then finally, the one I see laying by the side of the road, and usually at this moment I pick up my globe again, is not another person, but it's Mr. Planet. Mr. Wounded Planet. And only for the first time in my life in the past few years, across the world, even on radio and television, I have the privilege of asking God's people to think more about his creation, about those trees and those rivers, about all that God has given us, because we are to care for his creation. And one of the most exciting things just in the past 5 years has been to see the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, including men and women, people even like myself, who never spoke of these issues before. Not only are they speaking, they're getting involved. They're becoming doers of the word when it comes to the environment. Brothers and sisters, I want to say with all my heart, it's possible to have social concern for these issues and other issues together with all the other aspects of the Christian life. In closing, I'm going to say something that is a little heavier than in some places than it would be here, because I think your church represents considerable balance. But we go to meetings today where people sometimes are worshiping out loud with tremendous music for 45 minutes. I love music. I love worship. But I want to tell you, if we don't go out from those meetings as good Samaritans, if we don't go out as transformed people, if we, after all this worship, are no different than the unsaved guy who's having 3 pints down in the pub, something is drastically wrong. And this so-called new worshiping generation, as much as I love them, a majority of them, they have it wrong. They don't have the whole counsel of God. They're not willing for radical discipleship. They hardly ever know anything about intercessory prayer. And that's why I want to still be, by God's grace, speaking to the young people, because they're just as needy as my generation. Easily confused, easily led astray, especially through romantic feeling or peer pressure. And so I'd ask you to continue to pray for me and for Operation Mobilization and for these ships, that we may see a whole new generation of young people raised up who will have that balance between worship and discipleship, between proclamation and being the kind of good Samaritan we must be in a world of so much pain and so much suffering. The end of the day, of course, if you're one more typical self-centered person, all of this will mean nothing. C.S. Lewis said, we have the tendency to think but not to act. We have the tendency to feel but not to act. We go on thinking and feeling without acting. Someday we will be unable to act. If that's you, you are an incredibly needy person, and you need to get counsel from one of your pastors this week. Because we must, as God's people, be able to take what we hear and take what we experience in worship and convert it into dynamic action 7 days a week, every waking hour of the day. This is basic biblical Christianity, the only kind we can read about in this book. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Even though often is as sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing right even into the inner subconscious. And Lord, I just pray that every one of us here this morning will make a decision to be your man, to be your woman, to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do, to be good Samaritans, whether it's right outside the door of the church or helping some partner out in India or Pakistan or in the middle of Somalia or Saudi Arabia. Lord, raise up a new generation of worshipers who are also living in reality and obedience, who every day are denying self, taking up the cross and following you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.